I would like you to turn to Paul's final letter, his second letter to Timothy, and we shall read a few verses at the beginning of this letter and also at the end. Coming then to the first chapter of the second letter of Paul to Timothy, shall we read the familiar words? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Verse 8 of chapter 2, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now at the end of the letter, verse 6, Paul writes, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus that I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This place is a place of memories. And as we come to remember the Lord Jesus, our gathering together unto him is ever fresh in his presence. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. even by nature, you and I are creatures of memory. We love to recount the past, and especially so as Christians. We are familiar with the words of Deuteronomy where Moses says again and again, and the Lord speaks through him as he writes those wonderful pages, "Thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God hath led thee." We are creatures of memory. And all to remember the Lord's great goodness. I love to remember. The people of Australia have many memories. Some remember, of course, and you may be among them, the old country. And you look back, perhaps, to a youth spent there. And you wonder what it's like now. Many memories. Some of you, of course, particularly you older ones, will remember Australia as it was. Perhaps your folks cut down the gum tree and cut out a place there in the outback and built the homestead. No, you've come to live in the town. My wife and I, we have our memories of Australia too, because we spent the early part of our married life here, out there at Queenscliff, Manly. It was here in Sydney our first little boy was born. And I drove my wife across the harbour bridge at about 2:30 a.m. one morning to the Crown Street Hospital. We all have our memories. It's a wonderful gift of God. But there are no sweeter memories than those we have had this morning as we have looked back through history to that unique moment of time when the Son of God, who loves us all, gave himself personally for us. Yes, each one. And we have remembered him and sought to set him forth in his death. Prisons are places of memories. The way there in Red China years ago on the Lord's Day morning, I would sometimes, in a very particular and precious way, remember the Lord Jesus in my loneliness. Yes, there in solitary confinement, in a little room barely 9 feet square. And I would follow the pathway that we have traced this morning from Gethsemane's garden to Calvary's tree. And it would be meat indeed, the very bread and wine of heaven, though there was no table of the Lord in any visible sense. But he still has set his table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I remembered him. And it was precious. And he strengthened me with strength in my soul to face my accusers and interrogators through the years. And you know, as we turn the pages of this old letter of Paul, his last letter, an inspired letter, part of the Holy Scriptures, a personal letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, you know, you get the sense of Paul's memories running through the paragraphs. We don't realize, of course, the kind of conditions in which he wrote it, the heat, perhaps, of a Roman summer, the stench of a Roman prison, the chains chafing his ankles and perhaps his wrists. The lack of hygiene, the difficulty to even wash your clothes, the poor food, the insects, the vermin, perhaps the rats. And yet, with joy he writes to his beloved son in the faith, undimmed in his fervour by physical circumstance, because he was energized by the very power and Spirit of God to write these words that would never pass away, that would survive the Roman Empire and last for eternity. It's a great privilege, isn't it? After the many years and the blood of many martyrs for this very scripture, that we can turn the pages of this old letter and read it still. Oh yes, he had his memories. We read how he remembered his forefathers. How he looked back down the long history of Israel and thought of their faith and their faithfulness. Men like Moses, and David and Solomon, and Elijah and Isaiah. Oh, he says, I remember my forefathers and how they served God, and he's my God too. And I have sought to serve him, Timothy. But Timothy, I not only remember them, I remember you. Yes, unceasingly in my prayers, night and day, you're never out of my mind, Timothy. And Timothy, there's something special that I remember about you. I'm mindful of your tears. You see, people can have a testimony. They might even have teaching. Some may even have the touch. But few have the tears. And it stood out to Paul in prison, in his own adversity and suffering, as he thought of this young fellow worker whom he led to Christ. And the thing that he remembered about Timothy was this. His tears. What do people think of when they think of you? How will you be remembered? As a servant of the Lord Jesus. And he says, you know, Timothy, I remember your grandmother. Oh, I remember my grandmother too. Some of her last words were these. What a dear saint she was. Oh, how I loved him, she said. And soon after, the Lord took her to be with himself. Oh, says Paul, I remember your grandmother. And I remember your mother, Timothy, too. And the thing I remember about them is this. Their faith. It was so transparent. It was so unfeigned. It was so real. So genuine. And I like to think, Timothy, that that's the kind of faith that marks your testimony too. Now, just where you are. You see, Paul too had his memories. Memories first of the Lord Jesus, for that's the first one he speaks about in this letter. Memories of the past. Thoughts of the present. Memories of his friends. He says, I remember, Timothy, how I laid my hands on you. How God gifted you. Called you to his work. So don't be ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, because, let me tell you, Timothy, and you know it, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And this is what he writes, as the letter unfolds. Yes, many memories. He remembers the dear ones so much, doesn't he? Onesiphorus, dear Tychicus, Crescens and Titus, Quilla and Priscilla, all the dear fellow workers. He might never see them again on earth, some of them at least. But he remembered them. He remembered those that opposed him too and forsook him. Demas, who loved this present world. That's all he says.
Is that what could be said of us?
Our life summed up simply in a phrase like that. Oh yes, I remember so and so. He loved this present world. He remembered people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who opposed the true faith. He remembered Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil. But he wouldn't even blame him. He just left him in the hands of the Lord. Memories. Now the interesting thing is that it runs right over to the end. And now he's standing on the torch. He knows he's going. His departure is at hand and he's conscious of it. His feet are running out to glory across the sands of time. And so he says, Timothy, I not only remember you and all about you and your tears, but I want you to put other people in remembrance. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Remember, he says in verse 8 of the same chapter, that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David and that he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I want you to remember the great fundamentals of the faith, Timothy. Men will arise. They won't listen to sound doctrine. But I want you to remember the great basis of our faith, that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, that he is the Messiah, that he died, and that God raised him from the dead. Never forget it, Timothy. Never allow it to be blurred. It stands. Remember it, Timothy. Remember what the scriptures teach. Remember how it says in chapter 3, you learn those things from your childhood. Remember those who taught you. It's these that are able to make men wise unto salvation. It was through the scripture that you came into salvation. It's all God breathed. God breathing out to us. And as we receive it, we breathing in the very breath of God. And so he's passing on the torch. And so he says in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. They will not endure sound doctrine. Watch then, in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Lovely words, aren't they? From behind the bars, from this dear man Paul in chains, with his memories of the Lord and his own, and the work, as he passes on the torch to Timothy. For he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I believe this verse could be rendered like this. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It wasn't, it would seem, so much that his actual dying would be the pouring out, though it would be, in a sense, its culmination. But as he lived for Christ in that prison, in those appalling conditions, against those appalling foes, he could say, I am already being poured out like a drink offering.
It may be that our departure is more at hand than we realize.
Could you say,
yes, by the grace of God, I am already being poured out like a drink offering? Or are you just having a good time in this place where our Lord was crucified? And now the memory gets to work again. And he's been giving exhortation to Timothy. In chapter 2, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But here, thinking of his own soldierhood, he says in chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. So he did. The good fight of faith. He says in chapter 2 and verse 5 that Timothy should run his course as an athlete, that he, in entering the contest, should strive and keep the requirements that he might win the prize. Now Paul, his exemplar, as he goes, he says, and as for me, I have finished my course. I have completed the race. He says in chapter 2 and verse 6 that he would like Timothy to be like a hard-working farmer, a husbandman, laboring away. And it should be your part, he says, to be one of the first partakers of the fruits of the harvest. But now in chapter 4, and as for himself, he says, I have kept the faith. I have guarded the living seed. I have used it. I have sown it. I have watered it. I have reaped it. I haven't wasted it. I trust I am a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who has rightly divided the word of truth. And so he's not asking Timothy to do anything he himself hasn't done. And he remembers how hard the way has been. And he encourages Timothy, this dear apostle on the threshold of eternity, to tread the path that he has trodden in his service for the Lord. But now, as the words, the last words of Paul run out, it's very interesting. As I say, the memory is working, and in the light of it all, he's now given his exhortations, but he remembers the crown. It's as if he is going away back to that moment when he stood there as a young man, his feet swift to shed blood, when Stephen was being stoned and young Saul was consenting to his death. You know the word for Stephen, don't you, in the Greek language? Stephanos. What does it mean? It means a crown. Lovely name for the first martyr of the church. His name meant a crown. Now, as he is about to be martyred, Saul, who became Paul, thinks of his crown. And he says, henceforth, that is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he thinks of the judge. It could well be that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin and had been part of that company where Stephen was condemned unrighteously, unjustly, cruelly, criminally. But he says, I'm thinking now not only of the crown that shall be mine as I pass through martyrdom, but I'm thinking of that righteous judge who will assess all things perfectly at the last. And he shall give me my crown of righteousness in that day. And then,
As we look down the page, it's interesting in verse 13, and Paul says, "Oh, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, Timothy, do bring it with you." Interesting, isn't it? It's almost as if he looks back to that day when Stephen, with his name as the crown, after all the unrighteous judgment of the Sanhedrin, was hounded out beyond the city and pounded amongst the stones by the rocks and boulders of the murderers, and how he stood there that very day with all so many cloaks and coats around. He kept the garments of those that stoned Stephen. But now, in the full arch of the year, he hasn't even got a cloak to put on. "Bring the cloak," he says. "Oh, and the parchments." What a lot of documents Paul had. He sought letters from the chief priests at Jerusalem to hound the people of the way to prison and to death. He had a whole sheaf of them, little doubt. But he hadn't got any parchments now. And he yearned for these parchments, perhaps some of his own musings on the Word of God. "Bring the parchments and the books," he says. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil," he records. He himself had been just like Alexander. How could he judge him? He says, "I leave the Lord to reward him according to his works." He had stood in Alexander's shoes that day with the Sanhedrin, the day that Stephen died for Jesus' name. And then he thinks, it would seem to me at least, in verse 16, of how Stephen spoke before the Sanhedrin. And he thinks too of how he has now stood before the Roman authorities, perhaps the very emperor himself. And he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." And surely he thinks of dear Stephen, who stood alone. That solitary figure, his face like the face of an angel, speaking the very words of God and by the Spirit winging them home into their hearts and consciences that far off day. And now he too had stood on trial for his faith. The great circle of the years. God is not mocked. There is a sowing and a reaping here, even in the lives of Christians. But he said, "No man stood with me, but the Lord stood by me." And that's what Stephen knew. And as the stones rained on Stephen in the day of his dying for Christ, he could say, "I see the heavens open. I see Jesus standing." And now Paul says, "Yes. And the Lord stood with me too." But note the last part of verse 16. As he thinks of all those that are opposing him now at Rome, he says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." As he thinks of all those who forsook him, he says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." What did Stephen say? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." The echo, you see, comes right through the years and is reproduced on the very lips of Saul, who became Paul. It was the Lord who won Paul, who was Saul to himself. But there is a sense I would like to think of Paul the Apostle as a convert of Stephen. And here he dies as his father in the faith died. But supremely as his Lord died. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And what does Stephen say? I see the glory of God. Paul saw it too. And this is where his feet ran out at the last, with these many memories. Where will your feet run out at the last for Jesus Christ, your Lord? And what will your memories be in that day, as having loved him and served him here? His last words are these: the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. And that is all we need.